Aren't you glad that He exchanged His robes for ours? If a song like that doesn't move your heart, I don't know what to say for you. Maybe we ought to check for a pulse or something. Because to think about the actions of our Savior Jesus Christ and all that He did for us at Calvary should move the child of God to just rejoicing and praise and really thoughtful reflection. I don't think that it's always telling of a believer when we are confronted with that truth again if the believer is shouting or crying, hallelujah, praise God, amen. Though I think there are times when we will be moved like that. Many times when you think of our Savior's actions at Calvary, I think thoughtful reflection on what Jesus did for us and what it has accomplished in my life is many times the response that we would be moved to. And certainly songs that remind us of that accomplish that motivation in our lives. I'd like to ask you to join me this morning in the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. How am I to respond to times like these? How am I to respond to current times? That question has been expressed to me more than any other over these last several months. And transparently, I've asked myself and the Lord the same question. I've asked the Lord, how am I supposed to be the man of God that I'm supposed to be right now? How am I supposed to be the husband and the father that I should be in these days? I've asked the question repeatedly of the Lord, how am I supposed to be the pastor and lead the church the way that I'm supposed to right now and feed the flock? And I've also asked God, and how am I supposed to answer those questions of others when I'm asking the same things myself? And I want to help you today with something that the Lord showed me over this past week as I spent time with Him. Someone questioned me following the Wednesday evening service about my routine of rising early. And I answered that person just sharing that I've chosen to make that my habit because I need that time with the Lord. I'm not a super spiritual person. I'm not some superhuman, super spiritual superhero or super anything for that matter. It was interesting having a conversation with Brooklyn yesterday afternoon. I just looked at her and said, Brooklyn, do you have any problems? And she said, no. And I said, oh, really? Because Daddy has lots of problems. She looked at me. She said, Daddy, you don't have any problems. You're a superhero. Okay. Do superheroes not have problems? I was thankful to hear that as a dad, you know, that kind of aw moment, but I'm not a super anything. Truth of the matter is, I need that time alone with the Lord to get through the day. I need His wisdom. I need His direction. I need God to give me what He knows I need from His Word, and then I dig in. When I spend time with the Lord in the mornings, I go to God and I say, God, I have this need today. There are times I go to the Lord in the morning and I already know, God, this is my need today. God, I'm struggling this morning. I don't feel whatever. And I need you to help me. Remember a few weeks ago, I was getting ready for my time with the Lord, and I woke up just feeling discouraged, a little down. And I went to the Lord and said, God, I need you to show me something today. And I got out my Bible reading calendar and saw I was supposed to read it in the book of Jeremiah that morning. And I was like, God, I don't think that's going to do it. The weeping prophet. But I went to Jeremiah anyway, and you know what God did? He gave me what I needed. Now, this is not the message in and of itself, but it's something that needs to be said. And I want you to listen to this thought carefully and soak it in. Do not depend or do not expect to get everything you need from God from others. You will not get everything you need from God from other people. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Do not depend only on preaching, encouraging blogs and podcasts, devotionals that others have written about God to meet your daily spiritual needs. There's nothing wrong with these tools, and they all have their place, but they cannot be your only tools. Daily ask God to speak to you and meet your need, then open His Word and expect Him to do so. You will not get everything you need from God from others. And as I did that one morning this week, God led me to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 6. If you read Luke 5:16 through 6:12, a theme will become evident to you. And that theme is opposition. Jesus had begun His earthly ministry. People were following Him in large crowds, hearing His words, seeing His miracles. But in Luke 16 through Luke 6:12, in three different contexts, Jesus' teaching and His actions were confronted and contested by His opposition. And it culminated in Luke 6:11, where we read, "And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." His opposition, after these three different contexts of teaching and action, confronting Jesus and being responded to, now in Luke 6:11, they're filled with madness. They're angry. They're overcome with emotion against Jesus Christ and what He stands for. And they begin talking amongst themselves what they might do to Jesus. They wanted to shut Jesus up. Opposition. Opposition comes in many forms. And I think that what many of us have experienced over the course of an interesting year is opposition. I think it's opposition that what many of us are feeling overwhelmed by. The circumstances, the climate, and the culture all appear to be diametrically opposed to not only our ability to accomplish the mission Jesus gave us, but also our own personal spiritual health. The circumstances that 2020 has brought, the climate, I don't mean the oppressive heat, though certainly that doesn't help things at times either. I mean just the climate of the feelings and the emotions of people running rampant around us, and just the overall culture that we find ourselves in is diametrically opposed to not just the idea of getting out there and accomplishing the mission Jesus gave us to do, but our own personal walk with the Lord. how can I accomplish the work Jesus gave me to do when I am struggling to cope with the challenges I have? You know, that's a lot to take in. It's a lot to think about. And it can be overwhelming just to do so. What did Jesus do? In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12, the Bible records these words. And it came to pass in those days. What days? The days in which he was facing opposition. After days of him teaching or healing and being opposed, and he would give a response, and now these people that are opposed to him and his ministry are so angry that they are communing among themselves how they might shut him up. In those days, notice, he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, we're still not quite to the message, but being alone with God is absolutely needed. If you and I are going to respond to the times that we find ourselves in as God desires us to, we better know how to get alone with God. How to spend time in His presence. How to seek for His wisdom, His direction, His power. That is needed if we're going to respond to these times the way God would have us to. From this point, Jesus chose 12 of his disciples whom he would commission as his apostles, Luke chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. Then he was thronged by multitudes of people desiring to hear his words and be healed by him, and to preach the message addressed to his disciples concerning kingdom living. In verses 27 through 38, Jesus describes kingdom living for his disciples in light of mounting opposition. So when we come to Luke 6, 27 through 38, Jesus is preaching a message within the context of that mounting opposition for his disciples. He's showing them how they can live for God's kingdom in a world of opposition. Look with me at Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. Notice what Jesus says. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look to His Word today. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word, for how You teach us and instruct us, how You bring to our focus and view just how You want us to respond to a world that seems in opposition to You and to us. I pray this morning that You would open our minds to what You have for each of us today. And I ask that You would be glorified, that Your Word is preached truly, and beyond that, that we would respond in obedience. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Kingdom living in a world of opposition. I think we all have an understanding of circumstances and climate and culture that seem to oppose, again, not only our mission, but our own personal walk with the Lord. Our response to the times in which we live should be guided by applying the principles of kingdom living to our personal, relevant experiences. While we may all understand, generally speaking, that circumstances, climate, and culture are opposed to our mission and perhaps our own personal walk with the Lord, those circumstances, the climate, and the culture may all affect each of us individually a little differently. I may live with some of the same circumstances that you do. I may live in the same climate and the same culture that you do, but their effect upon me may be a little different than they affect you. Regardless, Jesus gives us principles of kingdom living that are timeless, that are practical, that we should each take and apply to our own personal relevant experiences in life. What are those principles in this passage? There are three I'd like to give you this morning regarding kingdom living in a world of opposition. Number one is this: kingdom living, we have a choice to make. We have a choice to make. Two statements, one about Jesus and one from Jesus at the beginning of two parts of this sermon, are very eye-opening. In verse number 20, the Bible says, and He, speaking of Jesus, lifted up His eyes on His, what's the next word there in verse 20? Disciples. Now there is a great crowd around Jesus that have come to hear His words and to be healed by Him. And Jesus lifts up His eyes on the great crowd, but He speaks a word. He preaches a sermon directly aimed at a particular group within that large crowd, His disciples. In verse number 27, as Jesus continues the sermon, He transitions with this statement, "But I say unto those of you, unto you which hear." There were a lot of people there listening to Jesus that day. But as we all understand, listening and hearing are different. In these two statements, one about Jesus and one from Jesus, we find an eye-opening thought related to this message, this passage. Jesus' words are intended for the committed, not the casual follower. The words of Jesus between these two statements, which represent Luke's record of the Beatitudes, should be regarded as declarations of blessing on the committed and declarations of woes on the casual. So if you read verses 20 through 26, whereas in Matthew's account of the Beatitudes, it's all blessed, blessed, blessed. In Luke's account, there are some blessings, but there are also some woes, some curses, some words of warning. And as you read through the statements in those six verses, what you are really seeing, even though there are different illustrations or different applications given, Jesus is essentially declaring a blessing on those who would be committed to following Him and a curse, a warning on those who would only be casual in their response to Him. Do you know what commitment looks like? The story is told of a hog and a hen who were sharing the same barnyard when they heard about a church's program to feed the hungry. The hog and the hen discussed how they could help with that mission. The hen said, "I've got it! We'll provide eggs and bacon for the church to feed the hungry." The hog thought about the suggestion for a moment and said these words, "There's one problem with your eggs and bacon solution. For you, it only requires a contribution. But from me, it will mean total commitment." If you think about it, that's the cost of true discipleship. I believe Jesus Christ has a lot of followers who make contributions. But I think the number of followers who make a total commitment are fewer in them. Those who would live for God's kingdom need to make a choice to commit to faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Total commitment. You know, as I think about that thought, just individually speaking and transparently, it's amazing to me when I examine the commitment of others and compare it to my own commitment. I don't mean in a foolish sense to make myself feel better or to look good. But when I think about the circumstances, the climate, and the culture that other believers have faced or are facing right now in other parts of the world, I am ashamed at what I struggle with and how I allow my struggles to affect my walk with Jesus Christ. I think about New Testament believers and what they experienced. Losing homes. Losing their way of living as far as making a living. Being imprisoned. Being tortured. Being killed for the cause of Jesus Christ. I think about believers throughout history in different parts of the world who faced the choice, recant your faith in Christ and live, or continue in your commitment to Christ and die. I think about believers in other parts of the world and what they have to live with. I've read stories just this past week of believers in China and what they are facing in light of the communist regime in that nation. And when I look at their commitment to Jesus Christ and put it up alongside my own and how the things I struggle with and allow to affect my relationship, my walk with the Lord, the things that will cause me to get out of the Spirit and get in my flesh, you know what I'm talking about? How petty my complaints are to others from the past, or even currently in other parts of the world. I am ashamed at how I react to my difficulties in the flesh rather than in the Spirit when I see the responses of my brothers and sisters in Christ in other places. As we look at the circumstances, the climate, and the culture around us, we need to make a choice to commit to be faithful to Jesus Christ. No matter what. there is a chance that at some point in the future, our government will change its stance towards Christians. If it does, will you be committed to Christ? In the face of personal attack, progressing from hatred to ostracism to insult to character assassination, things Jesus speaks about in this passage, will you remain committed and faithful to Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to suffer imprisonment, death? Would you be willing, in the face of being insulted by someone else, being ostracized from social circles, to just receive hatred and maybe even have somebody else speak evil about you, all because you stand for Christ? Would you be willing to suffer those things, remaining faithful and committed to Jesus Christ? How do we respond to the times in which we live? Jesus expressed to His disciples, in the context of mounting opposition, you need to live for God's kingdom in a world of opposition. What does that look like? You've got to make a choice. Who are you going to be faithful to? What are you going to be committed to? You have a choice to make. Number two, kingdom living, we have a choice to make. But number two, kingdom living, we have a conduct to maintain. Jesus explained here how the committed follower living for God's kingdom will conduct themselves in the light of mounting opposition. Whether that opposition is circumstance, climate, or culture, the activities of this conduct are as timeless as they are practically relevant to our lives. In other words, the words that Jesus gives us here, in light of the context of mounting opposition He and His followers faced, though the opposition may be different in some ways, our circumstances, our climate, our culture may be a little different than what they faced, the activities that He said His disciples should maintain, should pursue in their lives, are as timeless and relevant practically to our lives today in light of the opposition we face as they were to His followers then. And keep in mind again that the context of this passage is opposition because of Jesus. In other words, the context that Jesus is speaking this in is, if you will, as Peter puts it, you're suffering for Christ's sake. This is the opposition you're facing because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. There are several applications given in these verses. But these activities can be summarized in three actions, as Jesus Himself demonstrated by His summary in verses 32 through 35. Those three actions are these. Number one, love genuinely. In light of mounting opposition from circumstances, climate, or culture, Jesus calls upon those who would live for His kingdom and be committed followers of Jesus to love genuinely, even those who are hostile and full of hatred toward Christ's followers. Can I ask, do we live today in 2020 in a country where there is growing hostility and hatred toward committed followers of Jesus? If you would shake your head and say, no, I don't think so, you're not paying attention much to what's going on. Look at the platforms of various political parties in our nation, and you will find hostility toward committed Christ followers within political platforms. What does Jesus tell us to do in light of it? Love genuinely. Even those who hate you and those who are hostile towards you. He speaks in this passage of those who would smite you, of those who would take away what belongs to you, your property. Wow, the right to property is something we are big on here in the United States, isn't it? But what if there comes a day when it is being taken away because you follow Jesus Christ? It's not something we typically stand for, that we put up with as Americans. Jesus Christ says, hey, if that is something you're experiencing because you follow me, that's the context, being a committed follower of Jesus Christ. How do you respond? Well, it gives us several thoughts here. He speaks of loving genuinely. This includes blessing, wishing your enemies well. It includes praying for your enemies. That is asking God to do them something good. And he also speaks of sacrificing for their good. All throughout this text of Scripture, Jesus speaks to us about the need to respond to opposition with love, which is not simply a tolerance of it, not just living with it, but a demonstration of compassion and action. Jesus is not calling for us in this passage so much to an attitude of passivity, so much as he is calling us to have a genuine concern for others. In other words, even in my response towards somebody else who may demonstrate hostility, who may demonstrate hatred to me, Jesus is not so much saying you need to be a pacifist, so much as he's saying, before you respond, consider what would be to the best welfare, not of yourself, but of the other person. Demonstrate that concern for their welfare. That is what it is to love genuinely. These principles from Jesus guide us in a variety of situations that we may face related to opposition faced from circumstances, climate, and culture. How do you respond to hatred, criticism, intolerance, social exclusion, anti-Christian and anti-Christ sentiments that are rising in our world today? Here's Jesus' response. Genuinely love others, including those who are at the forefront of that surge. Can I ask, do your responses to the news headlines, do your responses to the video and pictorial graphics of things we see going on around our country, do the things that you speak about with others, think about in private in your own heart and mind, post on social media pages, demonstrate a true heart of genuine love or disdain for others? Jesus tells us, in light of mounting opposition, love genuinely. Number two, he tells us to give generously. That's what verse number 30 is all about. He says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Jesus indicated that his followers who are living for God's kingdom will be characterized by generosity. This generosity among committed followers of Christ is dependent on an overwhelming concern for others without any thought of receiving something in return. Do you give at times because your desire, your thought is to receive something in return? You give, but the heart in giving is, well, I'll do this for you. You may not verbalize it, but the hope would be that you'll do something for me. Is that really generosity? When I give with an expectation of something in return, I remember I was just a young man when my dad taught me this lesson from the Scripture. Right next to the church my dad pastored in Illinois was the church parsonage, and basically right across the parking lot was the home of an elderly man who was declining in health. And one day he got a hold of my dad and asked if someone could get his mail for him and bring it into the house. And so my dad called upon me to do that. I went and picked up his mail and took it into his house. And when I did, he was very appreciative, and he said something about how he would do something really, really good for me because of that small act of kindness. And I went home all excited, telling Dad how, yeah, Mr. George said that because of me getting his mail, he was going to do something great for me. And Dad shared a couple of thoughts of wisdom with me. He said, number one, Mike, he's an old man. He probably won't remember. Number two, and more importantly, is this. We don't do something for others because we hope they'll do something for us in return. I didn't really understand that. Dad, you've crushed my hopes and dreams of what I was going to get from him. You say, Pastor, did you ever get anything from him? No. No. But I learned a valuable lesson. We don't give for the sake of getting. Would you consider yourself a generous person? Is it a consistent practice of your life to give of your treasure, your time, and your talent for the good of others without needing or expecting some favor or recompense for your giving? I want you to think about this. To whom and how can you give for the sake of God's kingdom within the circumstances, the climate, and the culture that we live? To whom and how can you do that? Within the climate, the culture, the circumstances, your relevant experience of life, where you find yourself right now in these times, to whom and how can you demonstrate generosity, giving for the sake of God's kingdom? How can you demonstrate the love of Christ by contributing and giving within your community or even those that you come in contact with on a regular basis? Committed followers of Christ living for God's kingdom will love genuinely. They will give generously. Number three, they will do graciously. Verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. We call this the golden rule, don't we? Do to others what you want them to do to you. And it is a tremendous rule of life. But how often do we live by it in reality? Our actions towards others should always be characterized by, I will do to you, not as you have done to me, but as I would want you to do to me. Is that how we live in reality? How often is our heart and our attitude and our mind really thoughtful this way? Well, as you do to me, I will do to you. I'll give you respect if you earn my respect, if you respect me. I'll do such and such for you if you'll do such and such for me. I'll be willing to demonstrate this type of behavior toward you as long as that's what I receive. Is that what Jesus called us to? No. As you would want others to do to you, do to them. This is grace, friends. Our actions towards others should be characterized by grace, giving out of the goodness of our hearts good things to others. Jesus asked a series of questions in verses 32 through 34 with these actions in mind. In each of those verses, he said, if you love those who love you, what think have ye? In verse 33, if you do good to them which do good to you, what think have ye? Verse 34, and if you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what think have ye? You might jot down that word think is translated from the original word charis. The word that we often ascribe to, that is most often translated in the New Testament, grace. Jesus is saying this, literally. If you love those who love you, is that grace? If you do good to those who do good to you, is that grace? If you lend to those who you hope to receive something from, is that grace? And what's the answer? The answer is a resounding no. It's not grace to love those who love you, to give to those who give to you, to do good to those who do good to you. Grace is what is given to the undeserving. Could you imagine if God only gave to you and me what we deserve? If God treated us the way that we often treat others, I'll do to you as you do to me, what state would we be in? That's not grace. God extended grace to us. Grace is what God extended to us in Jesus Christ. And grace is the basis of all of God's gifts to in interaction with man. It's grace. The goodness, God giving out of the goodness of His heart to those who are undeserving. What does Jesus call us to in this passage? He calls us to do graciously, to do as God does, not to do unto others as they do to us, but to do unto others as we would have them do to us. That's in the context of opposition. Even when others mistreat you, even when others don't do you good, even when others demonstrate hatred and hostility, you, out of the goodness of your heart, extend kindness to those who don't deserve it. Friends, that's grace. Can I ask you this morning, do you receive and hold on to God's grace? Or do you receive and reflect God's grace to others? If you're a child of God, you're a recipient of His grace. But do you have that grace in lock in your own life? Or do you receive God's grace and reflect it to others? That's what we're supposed to do. In light of the times in which we live, how do we respond? We have a choice to make. We need to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. We have a conduct to maintain. We need to love genuinely, give generously, and do graciously. And then number three, kingdom living. We have a commitment to move toward. Very quickly, Jesus says that those living for God's kingdom have His commitment of a great reward. Look at the end of verse number 35. He says, "Your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." In verse number 38, "Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Here's what Jesus says. By behaving as He behaves, He tells us in verse 36, "Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." In loving genuinely, giving generously, and doing graciously, we demonstrate the character of God. In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 5, this is where Matthew brings that truth into perspective that God causes it to rain on the unjust and just alike. That is a product of the mercy of God. Jesus says, in loving genuinely, giving generously, and doing graciously, you are imitating the character of God the Father. You're demonstrating mercy. And in doing so, God's children demonstrate their relationship with the Most High. That's why he uses that term, title for God in verse 35, ye shall be the children of the highest. He's not saying that this is how you earn salvation. He's saying you will demonstrate yourself to be a child of God, a child of the highest, which emphasizes the disciples' exalted position. The committed follower of Jesus Christ who lives for God's kingdom in a world of opposition is given an exalted position. That place of reward and honor in God's kingdom. Those who live this committed life for God's kingdom have His promise of reward. How do I respond to the current times? Have you made the choice to be faithful to Jesus Christ? Whatever the challenges that we have faced, are facing, or will face yet ahead, we need to choose to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Does your conduct reveal that you are a follower of Jesus living for God's kingdom? If you think about it, you'll realize that your life is not designed for this world. True of mankind in general. In a world that is broken by sin, God created man in His image. Our design in creation is not meant for a broken world and a broken relationship with God. That is especially true to the one who's come to Christ. If you're a child of God, your life is not designed for this world. You're not a citizen of this world. You are designed to live as a citizen of God's kingdom and simply an ambassador for Christ in this world. Whatever the context of the opposition, Jesus' timeless instructions are relevant. Love genuinely, give generously, and do graciously. And as you do, trust the commitment that has been made to us to be greatly rewarded if we live for His kingdom.